Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Read it again. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee. Which God? The one that parted the Red Sea, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Whenever you read the Old Testament, you read a lot of war or battle terminology. You read of bloodshed, you read of wars, you read of battles, you read of fights. Fighters, soldiers, warriors must be in superb physical condition to survive the war. You can't be slothful, sloppy, lazy, indolent, careless. You must be well trained if you are going to win the contest. Now, we read of men in the Bible, 700 Benjaminites, that were left-handed, and they could sling stones with their left hand, that is, at an hair breadth and not miss. How many have read that in the Bible? 700 Benjaminites. They could do that with their left hand, sling stones at an hair breadth and never miss. They were capable. They were able. They were well trained. David said in Psalm 18, verse 34, He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Well trained, out to fight, out to win. Bible terminology, bloodshed, war, battle, enemies, victory, defeat. All through the Bible we read that. When David, King David, or the boy David, the shepherd boy David, went out after the champion Goliath, he had confidence in his ability with the sling and the stone. David was used to that sling. He knew how to use it. And just like a Benjaminite, a left-handed Benjaminite, one of the 700 that could sling a stone and never miss, kind of tells you about how David felt when he went out after the giant. Did the giant go after him, or did he go out after the giant? They came toward each other in battle. And I don't think it's a whole lot different today with us. But anyway, when David went out after Goliath the giant, there were no doubts in David's mind. David said to Goliath, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And I think the church needs to do some exploits today that the earth may know there's a God in the church. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Did you notice what David said? The battle is the Lord's. Well, David said, since the battle is the Lord's, I'll just leave my dilapidated old slingshot at home. I won't take any stones with me. After all, the battle is the Lord's. I don't need to train. Why, my legs don't need to be able to run. My arms don't need to be able to function. Why, the battle is the Lord's. I'll just leave my slingshot home, all run down, in need of repair. No, that's not what David said. David didn't leave his slingshot home when he said, the battle is the Lord's. And his sling was in excellent condition. You can be sure that his sling was ready for battle, that it was always ready for battle. I imagine David carried that sling with him quite often. And David didn't go without stones, even though the battle, he said, is the Lord's. And I believe David's legs were in top shape. Who knows what training he self-imposed upon himself. And his arm was trained and ready. Read the text again. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest Goliath's horses, chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee. God was with the slingshot. God was with the stone. God was with the legs of David, the arms of David, the mind of David, the spirit of David. Which, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, and the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth alone to battle for you. That's not what it says. It doesn't say the Lord goes out to battle for you, does it? It doesn't say he goes out alone, you stay home, does it? No. It says, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Because if you went out alone without the Lord, you'd lose. And what purpose would the Lord have going out alone without you? There'd be no victory for you. The Lord wants you to win a decided victory. The Lord wants you to conquer your enemies. Why, he could just, and his enemies would be gone. He could snap his finger, open his mouth, let that fire go forth from his mouth and destroy his enemies, just like that. But you have enemies, enemies of your soul, and he wants to give you the victory over your enemies through his power. Praise the Lord. So what does the New Testament say about battle? We're talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, finally, my brethren, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave one item out. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the tricks, the deception of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, like David did, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many believe we're in the evil day? How many feel the forces of evil striving against you mightily? Well, if you don't, you're not in the battle. Really, you're not in the battle. And if you're not in the battle, you'll never win the victory. If you don't win the victory, you'll never be in heaven. The only way you can win the victory is have a battle. Right? So we're in a battle. How many feel the pressure in the battle? Praise the Lord. Wherefore, because of that, listen, Paul didn't say some of us. He said we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against
spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Period. Next verse. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel, or the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be ready. Amen. Preparation means readiness. Be ready. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. You want to cut the enemy down? Do like Jesus did. Whenever the enemy came to him and said, "Hi, if you're the Son of God, jump. If you're the Son of God, fall down before me and worship me. If you're the Son of God," they said when he was on the cross. What was Jesus' answer? "It is written. It is written. It is written." He was full of the Word of God. He was the Word of God. You and I need to be full of the Word of God so that we can wield that sword of the Spirit and win the battle. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. Here's the one verse that we all leave out so many times. We read of all the items in the whole armor of God, and then we don't go on and read the last verse. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praise the Lord. Listen to the Bible terminology in the New Testament, not just the Old, not just warring in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:1-4. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness." That's war terminology. "As a good soldier." That's war terminology. "As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Just look at that one passage. Be strong, endure hardness, be a good soldier, war, soldier. All the war terminology we have there. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Fight the good fight of faith." In 1 Timothy 4:7, he said, "I have fought a good fight." All this battle, war, terminology from Genesis to Revelation. When did this battle that I'm introducing you to this morning begin? And how did it begin? And how long is it going to last? When did it begin? How did it begin? And how long is it going to last? The conflict began in the Garden of Eden nearly 6,000 years ago. That's when it began. How did it begin? This is very interesting to me, and I'm sure it is to you. How did this battle begin? The answer, Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now let me show you how this battle was initiated. Adam was not deceived. That's why the man is the head of the house. That's what the Bible teaches. Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam was not deceived. But Adam disobeyed God and sinned willingly. And so the New Testament says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That many includes you and me, everyone here this morning. What was the result of this deception and disobedience in the Garden of Eden? The result was the fall. You have heard preachers talk about the fall. Okay? And then God came on the scene. "Adam, where art thou?" And God traced the guilt back to its origin. And he found Satan to be the instigator. Eve, what happened? Adam. Adam, what happened? Satan? There's the instigator. Right then and there, God. God pronounced a curse on the serpent. Genesis 3:14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent," excuse me,
because thou hast done this. Now notice, he didn't curse Eve, he didn't curse Adam, but he cursed the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. God then continued his pronouncement to Satan by declaring an all-out war against him. Now, how many know what verse that is? If you think, you know, I won't call on you, just raise your hand. Okay, good, good. Some of you have been here before. Okay, so God continued his pronouncement to Satan by declaring an all-out war against him in Genesis 3:15, that first prophecy of the Messiah, and there's a whole lot in that verse. And I will put enmity. Who? God speaking. God said, I'm starting a war against you, devil. I am initiating war. War. And I, God, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. If you wanted to really analyze that verse, you could find three battles in there. But that's not my point this morning. Adam and Eve were the victims. Adam and Eve were the victims of Satan's deception. Let me add a word. Adam and Eve were the guilty victims of Satan's deception. And they too must suffer, for they have disobeyed God. What happened to Eve? God didn't curse Eve, but he said, Eve, you will suffer in childbearing. You will travail in pain every time you have a baby. And all your posterity will experience the same. And Adam would suffer in farming. Every time he went out to the ground to pull a carrot, he'd have to pull more weeds than carrots, etc. And finally, they and all their posterity would suffer death. That was the pronouncement on them. But God cursed the devil, and God promised the devil utter defeat. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. It shall bruise thy head. It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, will finally come one day, and he'll bruise your head, Satan. He'll cut it off. He'll squash it. He'll destroy it. Amen. God cursed the devil and promised him utter defeat. But between that time and now, or until Jesus comes again, the battle is hot. The battle is raging. The conflict continues. You and I are in battle today. And we might as well know it, so we can know how to fight. Praise the Lord. So God pronounced suffering and death on Adam and Eve, and then he gave them hope of salvation. Death is pronounced on you and me. It is appointed unto every man once to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And oh, we have all sinned. Therefore, we dread, we fear to stand before God in judgment on our own merits. But just think, we have been promised a Messiah, a Savior. We now have hope, and we live in hope. And we know that though it is appointed unto us to die, and after death the judgment, that he that believes on the Father who sent the Son shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Praise the Lord. So we have hope today because of the incarnation, because of the coming of the Lord Jesus at Christmas into the world. So I said, God pronounced suffering and death on Adam and Eve, and then he gave them hope of salvation. Praise the Lord. Okay, now if you were in Genesis 3, you'd see that. Genesis 3:15 and so on. And then he said in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. They were found in their fig leaves of self-righteousness. But the Lord took those leaves off and shed some blood, stripped some animals of their skin, and wrapped them up in that and clothed them, and began to reveal unto them the glorious plan of salvation, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's how the battle began. And the battle still rages, and God is the author. So whenever you begin to whimper and whine and cry and weep, remember that God initiated this battle. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between you and the world. And when that pressure from the world is on you to look like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, learn like the world, listen, that's just the battle that's going on day after day. You might as well get on the Lord's side and let the Lord fight for you and fight with you. Praise the Lord. Take your stand against this world, its fashion, its vogue, and all of its tinsel and glitter. Amen. Get on the Lord's side. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. That's what we need in us. A humble mind, a humble spirit, a humble attitude. Praise the Lord. I said the battle still rages, and God is the author of it. And Paul promises us something. Glorious promise. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Isn't that good news? No. You mean we can't kind of meander over into the world and camouflage ourselves and look like the world, and then you know, we'll get along just fine. And there won't be any problems between us. No. That's not what God taught us. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we are a peculiar people. And that doesn't mean you wear one purple sock and one pink sock either. It doesn't mean you wear socks on your ears either. It doesn't mean that you're funny or stupid looking. Being peculiar means privately owned. You are his personal possession. He bought you with a price. You are not your own. You belong to him. And he in his book tells us how to dress, how to look, how to act, how to talk, how to work, how to learn, what to learn. Where to go, where not to go, what to do, and what not to do. Oh, my. That's the battle. That's the battle we're in. Amen. Jesus' battle is over. You mean he's not in the battle anymore? Jesus' battle is over for now. But you and I are still in the battle. Oh, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, you go preach this gospel through battle in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and lo, I am with you. But Jesus' battle is over. That 33 and a half year battle that he was engaged in has been won. He had won the victory, and that battle is over for him. But you and I are still in the battle. Proof, Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world, you shall have tribulation, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I fought the battle, I've overcome. I've already won the victory. And the only way you're going to win is with faith and confidence in me and in my victory. Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh, this is to the church of Laodicea, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. He has already overcome. Jesus' battle is over. You and I are still battling. He said, no, I want you to keep fighting. I'll fight with you. I'll fight for you. But my personal battle is over. I have already won the victory. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, past tense, and am set down with my Father in his throne. I'm already on the throne. I'm already sitting there. Praise the Lord. I've already won my battle, and now I'm going to help you win yours. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. In fact, in the chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we read 7 times, once to every church, Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I grant. To him that overcometh will I give. To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. Indicating that we are certainly in the midst of a hot battle. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus won the victory at Calvary. When he said it's finished, it was finished. There's no reneging there. There's no taking back there. He won the victory. And let me tell you, your victory and my victory was also decided at Calvary. But we're still in the battle. Although the victory was decided at Calvary, the conflict will continue until Jesus comes again. Why? Why will this conflict continue till Jesus comes again? Why isn't there respite? Why can't I lay down and take a rest from this battle? if the victory was decided at Calvary, and the conflict still continues till Jesus comes again, I ask you, why must it be that way? I'll tell you why. So that you and I will have opportunity to overcome also. The promise is to the overcomer. The promise is to the one that comes over. You overcome these obstacles that get in your way. You overcome these hindrances that would detour you. You overcome the devil. You overcome the world. You overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You overcome it. To him that overcometh. Not the one that is overcome, but the one that comes over. Not to the one that lays down his Bible and lets it collect dust and doesn't know hardly what's in there anymore. No, but the one that comes over and picks his Bible up daily and it does not collect dust. He's overcoming. The one that makes it to church even when he's got a little fever. The one that makes it to church even when there's a little snow outside. The one that makes it to church when the weather's bad, when there are other problems. He's overcoming.
Amen.
Overcoming.
Amen.
Amen. And the one that throws away the temptation to look at dirty magazines, or the temptation to go to dirty places, or the temptation to do dirty, ungodly things. He's overcoming.
Amen.
He is not yielding to temptation and being overcome.
Amen.
What does the Bible say? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What stands between you and victory? The world. This is the victory that overcometh the world. The world is between you, where I am now, and my destination. I've got to fight a battle. It's against the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the devil. It's of the world. And oh, how we gravitate to the world, and how we acclimate to the world. And oh, how we love the world. And the Bible says over and over, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I want to keep preaching it straight because I'm scared to death that the world is going to seep into the church and sink the church.
Right.
We've got to keep the world out of the church. The church has to go out in the world and bring them in the church.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. There can be no victory without a contest. Webster says the word victory implies the winning of a contest or struggle of any kind. A victory as a result of a battle. So says Webster. So victory implies a contest, and there can be no victory without a contest. Now thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus wrote books on the wars of the Jews. God authored a book on the conflict of the ages. That's what I call it, the conflict of the ages. And there is war terminology found in this book, The Conflict of the Ages, from Genesis through Revelation. You begin right in Genesis reading about enmity. You go on and you read about soldiers, wars, fighting, swords, captains, the captain of our salvation, princes, the prince of peace, and so forth. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And in Revelation 12:7, the last book of the Bible, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and the devil fought and his angels. Amen. Jesus himself is depicted as a warrior over and over in the scripture. Even in prophecy. Listen. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Now see if you can interpret this. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now there's only one King of kings, and there's only one Lord of lords. And what's his name?
Jesus.
Who is this King of glory? We would answer Jesus. David answered, the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle.
Right.
Just think. Now this is undoubtedly, unquestionably a prophecy concerning Jesus. Lift up your heads, all ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord initiated a battle against the devil way back in Genesis 3:15. And now in this prophecy, you can read, if you can interpret this properly, you'll see where Jesus has fought that battle with the devil personally for 33 and a half years, right from infancy, right from Bethlehem, you might say, when Herod wanted to kill him. And all the children were killed trying to get at the Lord Jesus, right until he murdered him at Calvary. The battle. Jesus fought the battle, and in this prophecy we see where Jesus won the battle, and now there's nothing to do but have those gates open up and let the Lord of glory in. Praise the Lord. Do you realize that if Jesus had not died, he could not have ascended into heaven? It is expedient for you that I go away. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Ghost will not come. He had to die to go to heaven because he chose to come to earth. As a human being, as a man, he became the sin sacrifice for your guilt and shame and my guilt and shame. He lived a perfect, holy life. He was crucified on a cross. He arose from the dead. He was put in a grave. He was crucified and put in a grave. But he arose from the dead. David said, because it was impossible that he should be holden of death. Because death is the result of sin, and Jesus never sinned, therefore death had no claim on him, and he had to rise from the dead. But he fulfilled prophecy, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then the tomb, hallelujah, couldn't hold him. He burst forth, and then the psalmist cried in the Holy Ghost and said, oh, lift up your heads, O ye gates. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming up. And be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He fought the devil, and he crushed his head. And now open up heaven. He's coming in to assume his position as your and my high priest, to save us to the uttermost. Because we have faith in him, because we believe in him. Praise the name of the Lord. The Lord strong and mighty in battle. He fought and he won. I said Jesus himself is depicted as a warrior over and over in the scripture. Listen to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and on. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus Christ declares war, war, fight, battle, horses. Praise the Lord. Listen. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Sword, war, fight, battle, sword. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ was not defeated at his first coming, and he will not be defeated at his second coming. We read about his first coming, and now in Revelation 19 we read about his second coming, when the armies of heaven follow him and he makes war and he wins again. He was not defeated at his first coming. He will not be defeated at his second coming. Neither will his church be defeated. Praise the Lord. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus himself said, I will build my church. Now, I'll grant you, there are a lot of clergy building their own churches today. A lot of pastors are building their own following today, so that if they died, the church would die too. Listen, we're not trying to build that kind of an organism around here. We're trying to build something around here in the name of the Lord Jesus, and let him build it. Praise the Lord. I will build my church. We're trying to infuse the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the Gospel of God, into every individual in this church so that they could stand. If their wife died, their husband died, their best Christian friend died, their pastor died, the whole staff at Pentecostal Assembly and every other Pentecostal church died, they could still stand because they are individual Christians, individually strong, individually equipped to fight in this battle. His church will not be defeated. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates, that's where they sat and judge the people. The gates, that was the sign of authority and power. And the gates and the powers of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Satan always has had an organized attack going on against Jesus. Remember when Jesus was on earth, right from the time of Jesus' birth till I said he succeeded in murdering Jesus on Calvary, or having him murdered on Calvary. And by the way, that's a Bible word. When Stephen preached, he said, you have taken him with wicked hands. You murdered him. Murder. That's murder means unlawful and malicious taking of life. Unlawful taking of life. Malicious taking of life. They hated him and they killed him, not because he had done anything wrong, but just because they hated him and they wanted him out of their sight. And Satan always had that organized attack against Jesus, and now he carries on that organized attack against the body of Jesus, the church. And it's going on right now. The pressure's on. The war is hot. The conflict is raging against you and me. And the devil is organized. I plead with you today. Organize yourself. Organize your day. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to read my Bible. But I can't concentrate. Then I'm going to read it out loud. I'll scream it out loud if I have to. I'm going to hear that Word of God. The Word of God is going to sound louder in my ears than the voice of the world and all the clamor that's going on today. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I'm going to have it. I'm going to organize an attack against the devil. I am going to be organized myself. I'm not going to live a slipshod, slothful, slovenly, sloppy life. Amen. His church won't be defeated, but everybody's not in his church that thinks they're in his church. Amen. Listen, I said the war is hot. The conflict is raging. And guess what? The Lord is allowing it. The Lord is allowing it. In fact, he initiated it. This message is somewhat related to another message I preached recently about pressure. Pressure. God allows us to undergo pressure to discover what's really in us. Remember that message? What's really in you? Pressure will reveal what's in you. You have a tube of toothpaste, shaving cream, or a tube of anything. You apply pressure to find out what's in it. God wants to know what's in you. So he squeezes you. He applies pressure to see what's really in you. And now, I said, the war is going on right now, and the Lord is allowing it, because he wants to know if you're going to love him or love the world. He wants to know if you're going to serve him or serve Satan. He wants to know if you're going to endure or quit. And how else is he going to know unless he lets you go through it? So he's letting us go through it. Praise the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the life of the church. Satan has an organized attack going on continually against the church. The Spirit of the Lord is the life of the church. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The five virgins had oil. Oil is a type of, or symbolizes, or is an emblem of the Holy Ghost. The five virgins that had oil for their lamps were ready when the bridegroom came. Romans 8, 9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of God is the life of the church. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's not an option. That's not a suggestion. Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. If you are not filled with the Spirit, you are living in disobedience to the command of the Word of God. He said, be filled with the Spirit. No option about it.
Amen. Amen.
The enemy is trying to destroy the church. But I've got the secret to victory. I've got the secret to victory today. I hope you have the secret to victory. Isaiah said it in 59:19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, and if he ever was flooding upon us, it's today. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I maintain that if we'll keep the Spirit of God moving in our individual lives, the enemy cannot harm us. And I maintain that if we as a church keep the Holy Ghost moving in our church services, no person, no demon will be able to create or promote a problem in this church. Pentecostal Assembly, 99th Ave, Eau Claire, Wisconsin, December 27, 1981. No demon, no person will be able to create or promote a problem in this church that will be able to survive the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. All we need to win, saints of God, is to have the Holy Ghost moving in our midst. Listen, the church has had problems ever since its birthday on the day of Pentecost, and it's having problems today, December 27, 1981. And the church is going to have problems till Jesus comes. But I want to tell you, there is no problem that can be created or promoted within the church by any person or any demon that can live, that can survive in the presence of Almighty God. So then the secret is, keep the presence of God. Keep the presence of God. Do a little shouting. Get your hands in the air. Worship. Fall on your face before God. Tell him you love him. Be a fool for Christ's sake. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, infuse us with your Spirit, Lord. Pour life, life, life into the church. Pour life into the individual member. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. The true church of Jesus Christ is not going to sink. Not because she has natural might or natural power. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power. Here we have the secret again. But by my Spirit, saith the Lord. One of the prophets said, it's the Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost that breaks the yoke. If you are fettered today, be filled with the Spirit, and the fetters will dissolve on your wrists and your legs and your mouth, your tongue, your mind. Praise the Lord. Don't underestimate the moving of the Holy Ghost. Don't underestimate the moving of the Holy Ghost on yourself. You need it. I need it. We're not trying to be accepted by this world. We're not trying to please this world. Jesus taught us just the opposite. Just the opposite. In fact, he was so bold as to say, how can you believe which receive honor one from another? There's only one God, and we need to own him as our God. You cannot serve God and mammon. Neither can you serve the world and serve the Word of God. You can't serve Hollywood and the Holy Word. Praise the Lord. You have to take your choice. I say don't underestimate the moving of the Holy Ghost. Some of us got the Holy Ghost many years ago, and we haven't shook or trembled or sweat or had our hair fall down or danced in the Spirit or talked in tongues since that day. Listen. That's between you and God. But I'm telling you today, the secret to overcoming is the very Spirit of God moving in your life. Amen. Don't underestimate the moving of the Holy Ghost on your children. I'll tell you, there's nothing I like better than to see our children in the church services dancing in the pew. Oh, you say you're getting emotional or whatever. Brother, I'll tell you, it's that Holy Ghost emotion that'll separate you from the world. Because old Dr. So-and-so is going to look on you when you're shaking under the power of the Holy Ghost and saying, I don't think I want him for my friend. And all of a sudden you're separated. Before you're on dangerous ground. If I'm going to have fellowship with a doctor, if I'm going to have fellowship with a professional man, if I'm going to have fellowship with a rich man, it's going to be in the Holy Ghost. Because there is no other fellowship for the Christian than fellowship in the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. That's the ship we're in, the Holy Ghost ship. And all our fellows are in that ship, and so we have fellowship in the Holy Ghost. I said, don't underestimate the power of the Holy Ghost on your children. You see, my wife and I know a whole lot about that. We've been in this thing many, many years. Our parents, some of our parents were in it. We hear from them. And dear old Brother Rolene, our former pastor, has told us the same things. There's just something about it. These touches that you get from God are invaluable to you as time goes on. I could tell you a lot of things right now. Listen, you may come to a crossroads in your life sometime, and I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the one thing that you will look back on will be the time that you received the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost and you actually felt the power of God in your life. You'll look back on that and you'll remember that and you'll say, oh, I know there's a God. I know I'm saved. I know that He has visited me. I know that I have been touched by Him. Praise the Lord. And don't underestimate the moving of the Holy Ghost in the church. We're in a battle. The enemy appears to be formidable. That means he's awesome. He's bigger than you. But don't be intimidated by him. Our text says, when you go out to battle against enemies, see horses, chariots, and the people more than you. Don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God is with thee, the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you come nigh unto the battle, the priest will say, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. Did you hear that? Don't faint. Don't fear. Don't tremble. Don't be terrified. Don't faint. Don't fear. Don't tremble. Don't be terrified. But be filled with the Spirit. That's the secret. In Luke 18:8, Jesus himself said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, some people believe that things are going to get so bad that no one alive will be ready when Jesus comes again. But I listen to these people talk. It's going to get so bad that the Lord will find no faith at all on the earth. I called that question Jesus asked the unanswered question. And I got down on my face before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'm going to answer the unanswered question. Because if I'm alive, when you come again, you're going to find faith on the earth. You're going to find it right here. Because I believe you, Lord. I believe you. I am not drifting into the world's intellect. I am not drifting into the world's carnality. I am not drifting into the world's way of doing things. I am going to stand. My heart is fixed, David said. If David can say it, why can't I? If David can say it, why can't you? Praise the Lord. We can say I'm determined to hold out to the end. We can say I'm going to overcome. We can say it. We're not at the mercy of David or at the devil. We're at the mercy of God. Praise the Lord. When somebody said things are going to get so bad that no one will have faith when Jesus comes a second time, and that's what he meant when he said that in Luke 18:8. I was reminded of a scripture that says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, and suddenly it hit me when that ark was lifted up above the earth on those flood waters. It was not empty. Praise the Lord. It was not empty. And then the Bible also says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be when Jesus comes again. And then I read the story of Lot, and I found out that Lot and his two daughters escaped the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then I read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord
We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm here to tell you this morning, the Bible teaches that somebody was in the ark, somebody escaped the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and somebody's going to be alive roaming this earth when Jesus comes again the second time, and I aim to be one of those, if I'm alive, that are looking for his coming. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord.